What do we pray for in the sixth petition? In the sixth petition, which is, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," we pray that God would either keep us from being tempted to sin or support and deliver us when we are tempted.
Question 106. We come now to the last petition, the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer. And here we are asking the Lord for our deliverance from evil. Our deliverance from evil. And there are two parts to this, as the Catechism makes clear to us, that the Lord would keep us from temptation, and secondly, that he would support and deliver us in temptation. Right, so the emphasis here is on what happens beforehand, and this emphasis in the second thing is placed on in the time of temptation. So we're asking the Lord, please, Lord, steer us out of the path of temptation. Please orchestrate circumstances in such a way that we will not be put in situations where we are sorely tempted. So that's the first thing we're asking for, Lord, just to keep us from it. And then secondly, when we are, in God's wisdom, faced with temptation, so we're being tried by a temptation, that the Lord would support and uphold us in it, and that he would actually make a way of escape, that he would deliver us out of the snare, out of the clutches, if you will, of temptation. Now, you think about a soldier. We often hear about foxhole prayers. What's the idea there? Well, you have men that are out on the front line, and they've dug their foxholes, and they're hidden in these holes in the earth, and they're shooting from that hole, and they're trying to wage war against the enemy. And there are people that are often praying, God, please save me. God, please don't let me die, and so on and so forth. What's happening there? Well, these men, there's bombs going off and there's bullets that are flying overhead, and they're sensing we're in serious danger. And so they're crying out to God, whether they believe in him or not. Well, there's a parallel here for the Christian. The Christian is a Christian soldier. The Christian is, in fact, at war. And if this is not part of our prayer life, it reflects something. It reflects that we don't have a sense that we're at war. The truth is, there are bullets flying everywhere and bombs going off. And if we were conscious of the war that we were in against sin and the dangers that we were being faced with, then we would be in dead earnest in our prayer life to be seeking God's help in this particular area. So that's where we begin. We begin with the fact that we are at war. The Christian is in a spiritual war. We have enemies. And we need to be aware of that, right? There are three primary enemies that we face. And we can think of them in terms of the world. So there are enemies that are coming at us from one side, the world. So the world has all of its snare, the deceitfulness of riches and pleasure and all of the mentality and lifestyle and influences of a sinful world not in subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. All sorts of snares that we're faced with the world. Secondly, we have an enemy within us, right? So here in our own hearts, there is an enemy. Our own flesh, what we refer to as indwelling sin. So there is an enemy within us, the sin that's still lurking there. You'll see this, for example, at the end of Romans 7. But then we also have attacks that are coming at us from another direction, and that is the devil. So the devil himself is like a roaring lion. He's out seeking whom he may devour. The Bible talks about us quenching the fiery darts of the devil with the shield of faith, of resisting the devil and him fleeing from us. The devil and his host, his minions, are at work in seeking to undermine the work of God and the glory of God in this world by attacking what is near and dear to the Lord, namely his people. And so there's this war that's happening. And that war is fierce. Fierce. But there's also subtlety. It's also subtle. So the devil comes with all sorts of mischief. I mean, there's Paul writing to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 11, and he says, I'm concerned about you. You know, the craftiness of the devil may capture and distort your mind as he did with Eve. So in the garden, what happens? The devil comes to Eve and he sets forth all of these beautiful things. He says, look at how beautiful the fruit is, how desirable, how much it might taste good, how it'll make us wise, and so on and so forth. He's creating this rosy picture, and this is the way that temptation comes to us. It comes masquerading in beauty and irresistible delight, but it's a false promise. It's a snare. It's a trap, right? It's like a fisherman who puts a big juicy worm on his hook and throws it into the lake. What happens? The fish is coming along and he sees this big juicy worm and he thinks to himself, well, that will be yummy. But he doesn't know. It's actually a trick. It's a snare. As the fish latches a hold of that worm, he swallows the hook. And what happens? The hook ensnares its insides, and the fisherman is able to reel him in. And so for the Christian, we're recognizing this is a fierce war, and it's subtle. And instead of just looking, as it were, at the juicy worm, we're looking at the line that goes up to the pole that goes to the man. We're realizing this is going to lead to me being captured. What's he going to do? He's going to chop my head off and he's going to fillet me. And there's a frying pan there that I'm going to be thrown in and cooked and eaten and so on and so forth. The Christian's looking beyond the temptation itself to the evil that is behind it. And so we're aware that we're at war. And that leads us to the captain of our salvation as good soldiers, seeking Christ for help and grace in the midst of that war. We want to avoid presumption on one side, where we're just careless and thoughtless and not concerned at all. We think, well, we can manage well. Well, we'll fall and we'll have serious trouble. The Lord says, take heed lest ye fall. Right? Don't be thinking that you're full of yourself and strong. So we want to avoid presumption on one side. We want to avoid despair on the other, where the Christian is thinking, I am a sitting duck. You know, I am exposed to all this evil. I am at the mercy of all these forces that are at play. No, we are Christians, and the Lord's people have the Lord to defend them. The Lord will rebuke the devil. The Lord will deliver us out of our snares, and so on. So this war that we have, what does it do? It accentuates our awareness, really our awareness of our need. It fuels our prayer. So seeing the fact that we're at war, aware of all of these things, fuels prayer. It sends us to our knees over and over and over again. We're aware that there is a constant exposure. Right? We don't underestimate the dangers that we're faced with. We see the evil to please ourselves. We also are prepared for resistance. Right? So all of this fuels our prayers before the Lord. It makes us a people that are realizing how much we need the Lord's grace in this area of our life. Now, the Lord has given to us, we're talking here about kind of the bad side, if you will, the need that we have for all of these things. But the Lord also provides for us here in this petition encouragements. So he provides us a great deal of encouragements. Yes, we're at war. Yes, there are dangers. Yes, there is all sorts of stuff that may confront us. But the Lord is pleased to prevent these sorts of things. So one thinks, for example, of Matthew 26, verse 41, which I was just preaching on 2 days ago at our prayer meeting. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The Lord is saying, watch, you're to be vigilant, you're to be alert, and pray so that you don't enter into temptation. The Lord can prevent us from those things. But we're also given the promise of support. So this is, to use the word in the catechism, kept, right? We're kept. He keeps us from these sorts of temptations. Well, support's found in lots and lots of places. One example in the Psalms is Psalm 119, verse 133. So the Lord is saying, I'll be with you. I'll be the one who will provide the grace when grace is needed. I will give the support and strength and energy and wisdom and skill in order to uphold you in the midst of these temptations. The third thing is that he will rescue, to use the word of the catechism, deliver us. And you'll see this, for example, in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 13, where the Lord says that he will make a way of escape for us in the midst of temptation. So it's not fatal. It's not as if we're left to say, well, I'm weak and these temptations are strong and therefore I am easy prey. The Lord is saying, no, I will provide a way of escape for you. And all of this kind of circles back to really the first part of the Lord's Prayer, doesn't it? Because our deliverance from evil is very much connected to the preserving of God's name and glory. His name is written upon us. We're called by his name. It's related to God's kingdom, the destruction of Satan's kingdom and the advance of the kingdom of grace. It's related to God's will that we would be, in fact, enabled to conform our will to his will as the angels do in heaven. And so it's tied back here. You'll see this illustrated in the Bible itself. There is Joseph. Joseph's had a number of hardships, right? His brothers have turned against him. They've thrown him in a pit. They've sold him into slavery. He's been bought by Potiphar. He's in Potiphar's house. A lot of things that if he were left to the sin of self-pity, he could be moping. And if that's not bad enough, Potiphar's wife turns on him and she tries to entice him to sexual immorality. And you see Joseph's response there. Joseph says, his response is, how could I do this great wickedness to God? Right? He's conscious of this God consciousness here, right? God-centeredness of his life. He's saying, I could not sin against the great God that has saved me and has shown mercy and entered into covenant with me. And so what does he do? He flees. He doesn't sit and discuss it. He doesn't negotiate it. He doesn't desire to somehow find practical ways of finagling out of it in his own wisdom. He flees, leaving his coat in her hand. He bolts out of the house. So this is the Lord delivering his people, Joseph in this case, out of acute temptations. This God consciousness motivates him to flee. And this is the response of the Christian. Sometimes people will be faced with temptation and they're tempted to think about it, to reason through it, to consider it, and so on. When really, we don't do that with fire. We don't take fire into our lap. We don't drink poison to see how does it taste and so on and so forth. We turn away from it. We keep our distance. We bolt, as Joseph did, from such temptations. And this is what the Lord enables us to do, to rescue us, to make a way of escape for us. So in this last petition, because of our love for God's glory and the advance of His kingdom and the desire for conformity to His will, and because we're conscious that we are in a severe war, every time we go to the Lord, we're including in our petitions this concept as well. Lord, keep us far away from temptation, and in the midst of temptation, please deliver us from it for Your own glory. We want to be done with sin, and we want to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. We want to bring God glory through the grace that He has given to us. So in question 106, what do we pray for in the sixth petition? In the sixth petition, which is, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, we pray that God would either keep us from being tempted to sin, or support and deliver us when we are tempted.